Well, good morning. It is good to be worshiping with you this morning. As I was sitting there thinking, hallelujah, is that not praise to God? Is that the definition of hallelujah, is give praise to God? And sometimes in life, that's kind of what we have. That's what we've got, is praise to God. That's the only thing, you know. I think that it talks about in the Bible where the Holy Spirit, sometimes it just says stuff for us because our hearts don't really know what to say. And it just says that that happens. So it's good to have you all here this morning. And we are going to look at the book of Philemon this morning. Does anybody know where Philemon is? It's this is a perfect encapsulation of the meme where the pastor says, turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, and then promptly starts reading Habakkuk, and everybody's like frantically churning through their Bibles trying to figure out where it is. So Philemon is kind of the same thing. It's one page in the Bible, and it's between Titus and Hebrews, just a short book, and we're going to start a six-part series on Philemon. Everybody's head jerked up. No, I'm just joking with you. Now that I got your attention, we're going to just have it all in one setting this morning. So we're going to try to get through the book of Philemon. It's called Philemon, not filet mignon. There's some people I've heard have said it that way. That's not correct. It's Philemon. And we're going to go through the entire book today. So there's two central ideas that I want you to kind of think about as we're reading through the book of Philemon. One of them is equality in Christ, that we're all the same in Christ. And the second one is transforming forgiveness, the power of the gospel showed in the act of forgiving someone. So if you've never read the book of Philemon, we're going to get into it right now. So turn in your Bibles to Philemon chapter 1. We're going to read it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and I will repay it to you. Say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, as we look into the word, as we look into the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, help us to understand Paul's intent behind it. Help us to understand what he was trying to say to Philemon. Help us to glean from it application that we can use in our lives, and that you would open our hearts with the Holy Spirit, prompt us in order to view everyone as equal in the sight of God, and also to give us a heart of forgiveness and even a heart to ask for forgiveness where we need it. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context here, because there is it is a little bit of a different letter that Paul is writing here. It's not his typical letter. Most of Paul's letters that he actually wrote to churches. And this is a little bit unique because it's a personal letter where Paul wrote it down and he wrote it to an individual. It's one of the shortest letters. It's the third shortest book in the Bible. It has 25 verses, 335 words. And it was written around AD 60 to AD 62, so about 60 years after Christ had been crucified. And we see this where Paul, he wrote it while he was in prison. That's kind of the general thinking, that he wrote it while he was in prison. And he also wrote a letter to the Colossian church at the same time. So Paul was kind of writing two letters. He wrote one to the Colossian church, he wrote one to Philemon, probably sent them together to the churches there. And so if we read the text, there's three key people here that you're going to notice pop up. One of them is Philemon. So you're going to ask the question, who's Philemon? He's a wealthy Christian businessman who is also a church leader. And if we read this letter, it looks like they were having church in his home. So he was kind of hosting church in his home. And I'll get into that a little bit later. We have a man named Onesimus who was a slave. In our text, it calls him a bondservant, but other translation would say a slave. He belonged to Philemon, and apparently he had ran away, and there's some thinking that he might have stole something. He had stolen some goods or maybe money, and he had ran away from Philemon. And then there was Paul, who was writing the letter. He's the author of this letter, and he was a spiritual father both to Philemon and also to Onesimus. So he had connections there, where he was a spiritual father to both of them. And we don't really have any record how Paul knew Onesimus. We don't know if he had known him previously. It's really vague with that. We do know that once Onesimus ran to Rome that he connected with Paul, so I think it was maybe a divine appointment. So just to get a little bit of a picture how far away this was, Colossae, or where Philemon was in Turkey, and Rome was in Italy. It was about 1,000-mile difference. So it wasn't like Onesimus just ran down the street and ran like 5 miles away or 10 miles away. He traveled an incredibly far distance to get to Rome. It was about 1,000 miles. And a lot of times what slaves would do, and this was kind of intentional, when they would run away from their master, they would run away to Rome because Rome was a very diverse urban population that had a lot of people in it. And you could blend in pretty well and nobody would notice. You know, you could kind of duck into Rome. There's a lot of people, there was a lot of things going on, and you could blend in and nobody ever see it. So it was really by divine appointment that Onesimus ran into Paul, because it was a very large population there of people. And so it probably didn't happen. And I want to give you a little bit of social context as well, because I think it's important that you understand the context of slavery as it was written in this book. I think the slavery in the Roman world versus slavery, how we would view it from a Western viewpoint, is different. We kind of view it through the lens of our Western culture of the 1600s to the 1900s, where we had slavery here in America. And it was very much a racial thing. There was a lot of people that were brought over from Africa as slaves. There was a slave trade that went on here. And it was very different. Slavery in any form is completely wrong. But Paul was trying to navigate something that was very normal, very legal, a social construct that went against the teachings of Jesus, but he was trying to navigate this in the story. And so we see here is that, you know, Paul had to challenge kind of the standard of the day, where you had a runaway slave and you had Philemon, who is the master. He had to try to work this all together. And you see that Jesus becomes the great equalizer as we get more into this passage. So in the Roman world, slavery was very common. And one of the things that was unique about slavery is there was no distinction when it came to race. So slaves were of all colors, white, black, yellow. Any person could have been a slave, and most slaves came from conquered countries. So Rome had spread out over the then known world, and whenever they would conquer a country, they would make a lot of the people slaves, and they would just be factored in. And so slaves were any people. They were doctors, teachers, accountants, architects, farmers. Very well-educated people could be slaves. So it didn't matter what your economic status was, you could become a slave. So we don't really know where Onesimus fit into this, but he was a slave to Philemon. And in fact, a well-known slave in the Bible that I didn't realize until I was researching this was the Apostle Luke. It is thought that he was a slave, and he was also a physician. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, and they think Theophilus, who he wrote the letters to, was actually his master. So just an interesting note there while I was doing the research on this subject. Slaves outnumbered Roman citizens in Rome. So about 25 to 30% of the then population were slaves. So it was, once again, very common. And the Roman Empire was built on the backs of slave labor. There was also another way that you could be a slave. You could actually sell yourself to be a slave. So if you owed an incredible debt that you couldn't pay off, you didn't have the resources or the money, you could sell yourself into slavery and work it off, pay it off that way. And another very common form of slavery was there was large families, and the family would sometimes sell their children as slaves. Sounds very harsh and cruel in our eyes today, but it was something that happened quite a bit because there was just no other options. So if you had a child and you owed a debt, you would say, here's my child, I'm going to sell him into slavery. So the reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to kind of understand the lens through which this letter was written, okay? So there's a lot of almost tension that's here. So being a runaway slave was a serious offense. A lot of times if you were a runaway slave and you got caught, it was death. Crucifixion was a very common thing to have happen to slaves. In fact, there was a rebellion during the Roman era. A bunch of slaves kind of banded together and tried to overthrow Rome. And there was around 6,000 people. They crucified all of them along this one busy highway called the Appian Way. So they said it's probably for 4 or 5 miles there was just crosses with all these slaves hung on them. So it was if you ran away, you really wanted to make sure you were hidden well. You did not want to go back to your owner. You wanted to make sure you were well, safe, and secure from going back, because most times the penalty was death. And in this letter, we have Philemon, who held all the power as a slave owner, and Onesimus, who had no rights. He was at the mercy of his master. So as we read this passage, there's a couple questions that I want you to think about a little bit here is, do we truly believe that we're all equal in Christ? That's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves, because it's a question I think that even comes up here today in modern America. Are we all equal in Christ? Because sometimes we can look at it through a lens that, you know, here in America we have a lot of things we have a lot of things going for us. We're very wealthy, we're very well-to-do. We have a lot of nice houses, we have nice cars and all that stuff, and we can elevate ourselves to thinking that we're better than other people. But in God's eyes, we're all equal. And the second thing I want you to think about, does our forgiveness reflect the forgiveness that we have received from God? What we have been forgiven from through the blood of Jesus Christ, do we give that same level of forgiveness to other people? Are we willing to forgive? So we'll start out here, kind of go through a little bit the verses, and then we'll make some application for it. Sorry, I've been fighting a cold. I was down in Florida, and I was enjoying the, 60-degree weather, which was a lot nicer than here. I was on a work trip, so I didn't get to go out too much. But I picked up something with all the air travel, and my throat has been a little bit bad. So thank you. Some people have reached out saying they're praying for me. Thank you. So in verse 2, we have... it says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So we think it's understood that Apphia was probably Philemon's wife, and in Roman culture, the wife was actually in charge of all the slaves of the household. She was kind of giving, she would she would say the orders, give out what their daily tasks were. That was very common. And so when Paul was writing this letter back to Philemon, he included her in the letter just because she was as involved as Philemon was. And Philemon had this house church. And I want to give you a little bit of background on house churches, because I think sometimes people read this and they're like, you know, this is the way that church should be. It should be a house church. And I don't want to knock house churches. I don't think there's anything wrong with them. I think, you know, they serve a purpose and everything. But a lot of times for the first 300 years of Christianity, church was kind of held in people's houses. And there was some reason behind it. One of them, Gentiles couldn't go into the synagogue and worship with the Jewish people because they were Gentiles, they were unclean. So there was a kind of a divide there. Number two is the Romans really were trying to stamp out Christianity. So they did not allow anybody to meet in church buildings. It was like, you know, you couldn't have built a building and had church in it. It was technically illegal. And so there was a lot of persecution when it came to that. So people didn't meet in churches. They met in small groups of 25, 50 to 100. But they met in people's houses. And a lot of times, if you were wealthy in the church, you kind of were tasked with, you know, hosting church at your house. So there's kind of went with that a little bit. But then once Constantine legalized Christianity in 313 BC, that, or 313 AD, sorry. Constantine, he legalized Christianity. That's when we started having churches being built. And then corporate worships kind of started. So just a little bit about that. And Paul started out his letter, like he did most of his letters, saying, you know, he was not a prisoner of Rome, even though Paul was shackled up in a prison cell. He didn't really acknowledge that. He always says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because that's the reason he was there. He was there because he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he was preaching the word. And he wore his chains like this badge of honor, acknowledging that he was one with Jesus. He said, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and he also included his brother Timothy. And if we look at this letter, Paul kind of wrote this letter a little bit more on a personal note. He didn't come at it with the authority that he usually does. A lot of times Paul would start out and said, Paul the Apostle, okay? Paul didn't say that here. An apostle is basically like, you know, think about the bishop in Amish culture. You know, if the Amish bishop showed up at your house and he wrote you a letter, you'd probably take notice because, you know, he's saying, I got some authority behind it. But Paul, when he was writing this letter, he didn't say Apostle Paul. He just said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of different than what he did in all his other letters. So he didn't really come across with this. He had a different tone with Philemon. He calls him by name, doesn't use his apostleship, and he says, grace and peace. So he uses a customary greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing you'll notice about it, when Paul says grace and peace, grace always comes before peace. The grace of Jesus, and you have to have the grace and the capacity of grace to understand and to truly enjoy peace in your life. And that's very important to know that. Once you understand and know the grace of God, then you'll have the peace of God. And in verse 4 is when Philemon starts to, the young people nowadays, they call it glazing. You know, anybody know what glazing is? See hands raised, glazing. There should be a lot of hands over on this side saying glazing, okay? Older people will say buttering up, okay? That's what we used to call it. It was called buttering up a little bit. Philemon starts to, like, he knows he's got a very tough subject that he's going to bring up here with Philemon. So he starts to kind of butter him up, and I don't think in a bad way. I think he does it because Philemon is genuinely a good person. And so, but he starts to say some things like this, you know? Paul has this way with words that's really interesting. First of all, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. And notice this, he says, for all the saints, not just saints that are, you know, slave owners like you, not just saints that are, you know, wealthy like you are, but for all the saints. So Paul groups everybody together. And he acknowledges that Philemon has given him much joy, comfort, and love. He's like, you know what, Philemon, you're a loving person. You're a good person. You've done a lot of things. Your reputation precedes you. I know this about you, okay? And Paul makes sure he, like, really stresses this a lot because he's got a hard subject to bring up here. You know, he's like, hey, listen, Phil, I know that you love people. I know that you love people because it's evident in how you share your faith. And the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you. The Greek word here for refresh is really interesting. The Greek word for refresh actually means to pause. And sometimes I think in our day-to-day life, when you're refreshed, it's actually just taking a break and pausing. Who here thinks that we're always just too busy? Like, we use busyness kind of as this badge of honor. We're like, okay, we're always out there. We're busy doing stuff. And to refresh yourself, the Greek word here is just to pause, just to stop, take a break, you know, grab a cup of coffee and reflect. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, at Philemon, you do a great job. You've refreshed the saints by how you act. You take a pause, you do that. And then Paul, so he's talking about this here, and then in verse 8 he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do it, basically Paul's saying, I'm an apostle, I have this authority to do this. I could tell you to do this. I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to appeal to you for love's sake. I want to appeal to your heart, because here he's going to break the news. He goes, I have this guy Onesimus with me, and he says he knows you. And imagine Philemon's reading this letter. He's kind of like, okay, Paul's saying some nice things about me. He's telling me how much good I am at loving people. And then all of a sudden he breaks this news, like, he has my slave. He's hanging out with him. And I wonder sometimes the emotion. If you've ever had somebody steal something from you or take advantage of you or did something against you, we sometimes have like this feeling about them. Like we kind of, in our minds, we've assumed that how this person is and how we kind of rank them or how we kind of like what we do with them. And I think Philemon possibly was reading this letter and all of a sudden he's like, what is Paul doing with Onesimus? Why does he have him? Why is he even hanging out with him? This guy stole from me. He ran away from me. And once again, think about this. This is not, you know, we look at a slave and we're thinking Philemon shouldn't have even had a slave, right? But it was very common. It was like us owning a car. That was just very common back then. And so what Paul started to do is he kind of tugged at Philemon's heartstrings. He said, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You know, he was thinking, you know, he's like, I'm an old man, I'm in jail. Come on, Philemon, you got to help me out here, because I'm presenting you Onesimus. And he was appealing to his reputation. And I think when Paul was writing this letter, I don't think he was doing it just to flatter Philemon. I think Philemon truly was a loving, gracious believer in Christ Jesus. It was who he said he was, or who Paul said he was. And it makes me pause and ask the question, if Paul had to write a letter to you asking something, how would he describe you? How would he describe you? Would he say that you're a loving person? Would he say that you have a great way of refreshing the saints? Would he say that you share in the love of the gospel? Would he be able to do that if he's writing a letter about you or about me? That's what I was thinking, you know, like, how would Paul write this letter? Would he write it completely different because he knows the way I am? And he'd have to pen it in a different way. So my understanding here is that Paul led Onesimus to Christ because he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. And Paul seemed to have this fatherly way of when he would lead someone to Christ, they'd become his spiritual children. I think that's a beautiful picture. And then Paul does a little bit of a play on words here because the name Onesimus actually means useful one or someone who is useful. And so Paul writes here, he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul's basically telling Philemon, he says, I want you to take him back, but I don't want to put words in your mouth or want you to do anything that you don't want to do already. I want you to do it out of a heart of love. I want you to take him back as a brother in Christ. Because he ran away, and you guys, the only relationship you had was a master and slave owner. But now, he's coming back to you, and he's actually a brother in Christ. He's somebody that you can share in the joy of Christ with. Paul throws this in there. He says, maybe the reason all this happened is so that he would come back with you forever. Meaning, he found me, got saved, and now for eternity, you are brothers joined by the common bond of salvation. Sometimes bad things, there's good results that happen from bad things, right? You know, Onesimus ran away, how he ran away, stole stuff. It was, a bad scenario. But now he's coming back, and Paul says, For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Now, obviously, he's not going to have him back forever. He's going to eventually pass away. But I think they are bonded together now because Onesimus and Philemon are going to enjoy each other for eternity in heaven. They're bonded together over that. Because he's coming back to you no longer a slave, but a brother. Not just a brother, but a beloved brother. And I want you to think of it a little bit from Onesimus's point of view. So here's a slave that got away, he's away scot-free, meets up with Paul, gets radically saved, and all of a sudden he's like, man, do I really need to go back? You know, like, I'm free, can't we just forget this whole thing? Philemon's he's a Christian, he's a brother in Christ, I'm a Christian, I'm a brother, he's a brother to me. Let's just let bygones be bygones, let's just, you know, he's 1,000 miles away, I'm going to be here and serving Paul. Let's just let it all go. That would seem kind of a realistic approach to this, right? I mean, it's 1,000 miles away. Come on. Philemon needs to forgive, forget. Let's let it rest. But Christians live by a different code of honor. We have a different set of rules that we follow. And we play by a different system that has different values. Think of this, before you were a Christian, you could get away with a lot of stuff. Before I was a Christian, I get away with a lot of stuff, and I did. I cheated the system. I did things that I would not do because I didn't have the set of values that a Christian does. But being a Christian isn't easy, and it's sometimes doing the things that are hard and don't make sense to everybody else. And I think what happens, too, is a little bit that people blame everyone else for their problems. Onesimus could have said, I couldn't help it that I was born a slave, you know? There's people today that blame everyone else on their problems. I didn't get enough hugs as a kid. I was picked on. I didn't get a fair chance at life. And we create all these issues. But as a Christian, you're going to have to come to face the harsh reality of life. The life isn't always fair and bad things happen. Onesimus had found freedom physically by running away from his master. But once he found freedom spiritually, he knew he had to return and take responsibility for what he had done. Okay, so once he actually found freedom spiritually, he knew that he had to come back and take responsibility for what he'd done. And do you see what you hear in this letter is Jesus becomes the great equalizer. The playing field is now leveled between the master and slave. If you remember when we were going through Galatians, in Galatians 3:28 it says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all in one in Christ Jesus. The playing field now is all leveled. Jesus makes everyone equal. And this one commentary broke it down like this, and I really like this. I'm going to quote this. This breaking of the distinction between master and slave was an absolute revolutionary development. It did far more to change society than the passing of a law prohibiting slavery. Because when Paul spoke out against slavery, and he had denounced it as evil and cruel, he did it because a heart that loves his fellow brother in Christ cannot just keep him as a slave anymore, because he is now a brother in Christ. And I think today we have to look at people that way. We can't look at people as they're less than us, lower than us. Everyone is the same in Christ's eyes. And as brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, we're all the same. We're all on the same level playing field. And I know it's easy sometimes when somebody's not the same color as us, not the same ethnicity as us, not the same, they don't speak the same language we do. We create this like barrier that we throw that up and we say, well, you know, we're better than they are because we have it together and we speak this language and we know Jesus. But under Jesus' rule of law, we're all the same. And that's what Paul was trying to do. And he did it without going through legal channels. Isn't that kind of amazing? He spoke to the heart of who people were. And he spoke to Philemon's heart and he said, Philemon, now you're a brother in Christ. You need to love him just like I loved you, just like Jesus loved you. Christians do things differently. We don't have to use legal power to point to Christ. We use the power of the gospel to change people's hearts, which in turn changes their lives. The power of the gospel changed people's hearts, which will in turn change their lives. So John Newton, he was a famous, we have him famous as a songwriter because he wrote the song Amazing Grace, but John Newton was once a slave trader, and he would ferry slaves back and forth in the 1700s from Africa to America, and he had a shipwreck one time, and it was after the shipwreck where he found redemption through Jesus Christ, and he realized what he was doing was incredibly wrong, and he penned the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I think that's important to realize that within ourselves, we're a wretched people. So then Paul keeps appealing to Philemon in verse 17. He says, receive him as you would receive me, if you consider me your partner in Christ. And I love this part. This is where I titled my message, Charge That to My Account. He goes, if there is something that he has wronged you of, or if he's done something bad to you, charge it to me. Just let him know. Because Onesimus, he was a slave. He wasn't going to be able to pay this back. There was nothing he could, he probably didn't have the money anymore. It was nothing he could do. But I'm confident, and it's nice when people owe us something, right? Paul, I love how he threw this in the letter. He says, you actually owe me, brother. If you look down here, he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Because I think that Paul actually had got the privilege to lead Philemon to Jesus Christ. And so he said, you know what? Forgive Onesimus just like Jesus forgave you. I led you to Christ. You owe that to me. So I want to end with two applications that I feel we can get from the letter of Philemon. J. Vernon McKee, who was a preacher, once said this. He said, the book of Philemon reveals Christ's love for us in pleading our case before God. So we have Paul who's pleading to Philemon for Onesimus, and it's very similar how Jesus stands before God and pleads our case. He said, you know what? I have this guy down there. I have Joe down there. Jesus looking down, he said, there's this Joe down there. He does a lot of stupid stuff. He's messed up a lot of times, but I know I love him, and I want what's best for him. He said, and my blood is going to cover all the crap in his life, all the garbage, all the sin, and it's going to make him so that he can have a right relationship with you. And he's pleading. You know, it's Paul pleading with Philemon for Onesimus. It's that beautiful picture of Jesus dying on the cross to reconcile us to God. And Jesus bridges the gap between a perfect and holy God and a broken and sinful humanity. Paul is a type of Christ pleading to God for us. And at one point, we're all rebels. We all ran away from God. We're slaves to sin, and we deserved everything that we get. But then Jesus says, charge their debt to my account. Put it on me. I know he can't pay it. I know Joe doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the willpower. He doesn't have anything that's going to pay that debt that he has. Charge it to my account. Put it on me. I'll take care of it. And the second point I want us to make is God puts us in situations where we're like Philemon and we're also like Onesimus. Philemon had to forgive, and Onesimus had to ask for forgiveness. In Matthew 5:23, it says this, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Basically, what Jesus is saying there, it says, more important to actually be reconciled with someone than it is to offer worship. You know, we can be sitting here in church, singing the song, singing, raising a hallelujah, raising our hands, thinking everything's right in the world, but maybe a couple seats over, a couple benches over, we have somebody that we offended or they offended us, and we're mad at that person, we're having this grudge against them. And God says, you know what? Your worship doesn't mean anything. He said, lay your worship down over here. Get it right with your brother. Reconcile with your brother. Drop the gift off at the altar. Go make it right. Romans 12:18, one of my favorite verses. It says, as much as possible, or another translation says like this, if it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. as much as you can, I want you to be living at peace with people. And if we're at odds with someone, we need to make it up. Don't go on living like everything is right when it's not. If it is possible on your part, live at peace with people. And if there's tension, be the bigger person, address the issue. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. I imagine when Onesimus and Philemon got back together, it was very awkward and weird. You know, because at first, you know, he was his slave and his master, and he told him what to do, but now he was coming back as a brother in Christ. And so there's things that we need to ask, and the process can be the same. It can be tough. We offend people unintentionally. Sometimes it's intentionally. Sometimes we get people mad. We need to ask for forgiveness and leave it up to the other person and God of how they will respond. But we need to make it right. We need to make restitution. Then other times in life, we're like Philemon. Someone has betrayed or offended us. We're hurt. We're beaten down. Maybe somebody took something from us. And this is where it's a little bit harder, because I know there's things that people have done to people that are incredibly terrible. I've heard stories, and I've talked to people where they've been abused by someone, and to go back and truly forgive that person is incredibly hard to do. But I feel that if you don't forgive someone, if you go through life and you hold that grudge within you, I think that it can actually wreck your life. And it's going to wreck your life. It talks about it that the root of bitterness, I think it's in Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." And I think there's the potential when we don't forgive, we become bitter, and bitterness leads to a cycle of depression, anxiety, and anger when we don't forgive. So I think it's critical, and that's really one of the big themes here. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew, he said, "Forgive your debts as Christ Jesus has forgiven you." And he said, in fact, he reemphasized it a couple verses down. He says, if you don't forgive, Christ Jesus isn't going to forgive you. And so I think that's important that we remember that. Forgiveness is freedom. So sometimes we're Onesimus, we need to ask for forgiveness, and sometimes we're Philemon, we need to forgive. So kind of evaluate your life. Where are you at? Do you need to ask someone for forgiveness? Do you need to forgive someone? And remember also that we're in Christ, we're all equal. Every one of us. He has leveled the playing field. You are forgiven much by Jesus. Now go and live that example out and forgive the people who have done things to you. The Christian life is all about forgiving and being forgiving. And I want you to remember that as you go. Okay, with that in mind, you can stand. We have a fellowship meal that is planned for today. So if you're new here, you haven't been here before, we're going to have lunch in the back. You're invited and welcome to share and come. And we'll remember the new meal in our prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this book of Philemon and how you have showed the picture of Jesus Christ not only loving us, but actually paying the debt that we couldn't pay. And Jesus, you said, you know, just charge it to my account, I'll take care of it. And we have this debt that we can never repay. And so when we look at other people that we have wronged or maybe they've offended us, dear God, that we would be so willing to forgive. And also when we look at all your children that are spread across the globe, that we don't look at some people less than or under us, but we look at everyone the same because they're all the same in your eyes. Dear God, help us to have open hearts, hearts that love, hearts that care about people that you care about. We also thank you for this food that you have provided today. Just bless it to our bodies. Thank you for everybody who had been involved with preparing the meal. Bless them as well. We ask that we go from here and we live a light that truly is a testimony of who you are. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You are